Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Please turn to Ezra chapter 1. Welcome to our Bible study series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Who was Cyrus? Why did God need a house built in Jerusalem in the first place? Didn't Solomon make one centuries earlier? Digging right into this text can be rather difficult for anyone not proficient in the story of the whole Bible. The story had developed with a lot of detail in many major events. A lot of Christians are somewhat familiar with, well, Nehemiah built the wall. And if you ask what wall, sometimes it breaks down right there. And why did the wall have to be built? And when was the wall built? And Ezra, well, he built the temple. There's a little less confidence in his story. But how does this story fit in even with the events that follow it? Right through to the New Testament Gospels and beyond those. Well, we will begin our series by putting these stories of Ezra and Nehemiah in the overall context of the events of the Bible so that we will know how these books fit into the big picture. Reading through the Bible, when you get to this section, you find Jerusalem in ruins and God's temple destroyed. How did this tragic state of affairs come about? To answer that question, we'll look at the Bible in 33 events, the most significant happenings in the Word. These events are so central that if you're unaware of any one of them, then you will have a harder time putting any previous or even subsequent event into context. So going through these 33 events, we will find the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah in those numbered 19 and 20. Event number 19 is the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls and houses, and event 20 is the rebuilding of the temple. And if you notice, those two are in reverse order to the canonical order. What is the canonical order? The canon of the Bible is what books are in the Bible, the canon of the Old Testament and the canon of the New Testament, and there's an order of the books. If you purchase the Bible and the first book of the New Testament was Luke, you'd think somebody sold you a bad Bible because the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, why is it? Well, that's the way it's always been. Since there's been an order, that's been the order. In the Old Testament, our Bibles, even the Jewish Bible, the story of Ezra comes before the story of Nehemiah. But we will find out, even tonight a bit, and in our subsequent classes, that the story of Nehemiah chronologically happened first. First, the walls were built of the city of Jerusalem in a relatively short period of time. Then the houses were built for people to live within the walled city. And then entered a period of complacency where, well, they had the wall of the city and they had their own houses and they left the Lord's house, the temple, in ruins. And so the Lord got angry at them. The prophet Haggai communicated the message to the people, saying, why do you live in these nice houses and God's house is in complete disrepair? And so eventually God raised up Ezra, and he got the people together, and an organizer, a builder, Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple. So that's the order of the events. But in importance, what's more important, building the wall of Jerusalem or building the temple, the house of God, where the sacrifices occurred and the Holy of Holies stood? Well, the temple is more significant. So the canonical order, the story of Ezra is presented first because of its greater importance. But chronologically and logically, it would have happened second, later, and it did. So let's go through the Bible's 33 events. Let's begin with the first event recorded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and go through to the last event recorded in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Number 1, the creation of the world. And with this, we'll include heaven and earth, the light that filled the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the continents being separated from the oceans, the plants and animals that were created by God, and even the Garden of Eden. God did this wonderful creation. And then the second event was the creation of Adam. Now, generally, we estimate, based on the Bible, the creation of the world at about 4,000 BC. That is not a hard and fast number. Bishop Unger did a chronology of the Bible that he was very adamant about. But it would be very hard for him to defend his date of 4004 BC as the date of creation if you're going to go through step by step and say, well, how do you know how much time passed between this king and this king? How about this king and this king? So you can make some estimates, and 4,000 years within a period of a millennium or so older is a reasonable time frame. But an exact year, no. Not based on the story of the Bible and the history, the chronology that's in the Bible. So we could call that event about 4,000 BC. And of course, the first day of creation would have been day one of year zero, Anno Mundi. That would be the year of the world. We have BC before Christ and AD. What does AD stand for? After death? No. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So BC before Christ, and then AD starting at his birth or thereabouts until today. So that first day of creation would have been day one in the year 0 AM, the year of the world, Anno Mundi. Then Adam was created on the sixth day. That's the second event, the creation of Adam. And so that day, the seventh day God rested, that was Saturday, the seventh day, and Sunday is the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So the first day would have been Sunday, Monday, just like our calendars today. Every week starts with Sunday. Even though because we have the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, we tend to think as Monday of the first day of the week. But historically, technically speaking, even today, you look at any calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday, and it goes through Saturday, the seventh, Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. And so if Adam was created on the sixth day of the week, that would have been Friday. And he was. He was made on a Friday. We still to this day say, thank God it's Friday. We remember. Well, that's maybe not why they named that restaurant chain that, but we can think of that. And while ancient wise men had no idea what chemicals constituted human flesh, what were we made of, as opposed to rock and water and fire, Moses wrote in Genesis that God made man out of the dust of the ground. And he was right about that. Chemically speaking, nearly 6,000 years later, science caught up with the Bible and confirmed that our bodies are made out of the same elements that make up the soil. That's pretty neat. And so much of the creation story, we can see in the story of creation truths that the scientists are only now confirming. The third major event of the Bible is the fall. And so these are the three most important events. The fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And the time frame, well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the fall happened. How long did Adam and Eve live in fellowship with God, innocently, in righteousness, before they rebelled and sinned? Was it a millennium, 1,000 years? Had they had perhaps 30 children, 50, 100 kids maybe, before they fell? Well, if they would have had children before they fell, then those kids would not have inherited the sin and death from Adam. But yet we know that through Adam, sin and death came to all the human race. So we know that they did not have a single child before the fall. And how long could they have gone reasonably before Eve would have become pregnant? How long? Well, today, sometimes it takes a long time when a young couple marries to get pregnant because they might have a difficulty and have to see a specialist for problems conceiving. And so they go to a fertility clinic. But Adam and Eve would have been made perfectly. And God put in Eve, as he put in many species, actually, living species, a monthly cycle of ovulation so that once a month, a woman could become pregnant. And God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And they were in the Garden of Eden. They were naked. And the first kickoff of Monday Night Football would not be for another 5,960 years or so. And so what else did they have to do? And most likely, Eve would have become pregnant early on. To think that she would have gone a few months without becoming pregnant, I think is stretching it. My guess, although you can't be adamant, is that she probably would have become pregnant in her first ovulation cycle. If that's a reasonable guess. Like, and where in the cycle would God have created her? Well, when he made Adam, was Adam starving the moment he became aware of his existence? I think he was starving to death, just famished. I don't think so. Do you think he was stuffed, so full he couldn't possibly think of eating another thing? No, he was probably perfectly content, and gradually his body would begin to tell him he was hungry and he needed nutrients, and he would eat then when he got hungry and he'd pick fruit off a tree. And so God undoubtedly created Eve at the beginning of her ovulation cycle. And if so, if God created Eve at the beginning of her cycle, and if it's reasonable to assume that Eve would have become pregnant in her first cycle, then what is the last day that Adam could have sinned without a sinless baby being conceived? Well, the last day would have been 1 week after he was created. And that would have been a Friday. If he was created on the sixth day God created Adam, then a week later would be 7 more days. 7 plus 6 is what? Oh, 13. That would have been Friday the 13th, which would have been the last day that Adam could have sinned without bringing a sinless child into existence. So anyway, it's an interesting observation, and if true, it explains why ever since the number 13 has been the number for rebellion, and even Friday the 13th is considered a time of trouble and evil. Okay, so the fall was the third major event. The fourth is the flood. We read about that in Genesis chapter 6. In the 17th day of the second month, in the year, well, somewhere around 2340, if Bishop Unger was right, that's the latest date it could have been, then God destroyed mankind, all the descendants of Adam and Eve, because of how evil they had become. And after the flood, Noah and his wife had three children and their wives, and they repopulated the earth. And within a short period of time, the people that came after the flood, they developed their own tribes, their own associations, their own countries that developed into nations. In fact, one was founded by Nimrod, the Empire of Babylon, in the city of Babel. And in that city, there was a tower, the Tower of Babel. We read about that in Genesis 11, a couple centuries after the flood. And God got angry at Nimrod and Babel because what they were trying to do, according to a Jewish historian named Josephus, they were trying to build a government which would take care of the people so that the people would not look to God, so that the people would look to Nimrod instead of looking to God. And that is exactly the motivation of the communists that have ruled nations and empires, that they hate God and they want people to look to the government and not to God. And it's also the goal of the socialist liberals in our country and elsewhere today who fight against God, they war against God, and if people are hungry or cold or without shelter, they want them to look to the government and not to God. So God was angry at what Nimrod was doing and the tower that he built in Babel, and there the Lord confused the languages. He introduced completely different languages to the world. And interestingly, when you go back this period in human history, you don't find languages gradually evolving into very different tongues. What you find is the sudden appearance of complex languages fully formed. Well, why wouldn't we see evidence that those languages evolved over thousands of years? That would be logical if that's how they came into existence, but they did not. And so the Bible record there matches the historical and archaeological record of the sudden appearance of complex languages in the Mesopotamian Valley in the Middle East. The sixth major event happened in the time of Abraham, about 1963 or so BC, 14 years before Abraham was circumcised. This was the covenant of grace, the covenant upon which God based his relationship with the body of Christ. That's in Genesis 15. It's a covenant which God entered into with Abraham when he put Abraham into a deep sleep, and then God cut the covenant. And the reason he put Abraham into a deep sleep was so that Abraham, it could be clear, he had no obligation under the covenant. All the obligation under this contract was up to God. God was the only one awake when he entered into this covenant. And then two chapters later, Genesis 17, the covenant upon which God based his relationship with Israel came into being, the covenant of circumcision. That's the seventh major event. The covenant of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. That's what the law does, the cutting off of the flesh. The law tries to get people to not do the things of the flesh. So circumcision is a symbol of the whole law. And eventually, Christ would come in the flesh. He would be circumcised. He would keep the law, and he would be cut off. And after that, the nation of Israel, the people of the circumcision, would be cut off. So there's tremendous symbolism and a symmetry that's in the story of the Bible. The eighth major event is that Israel entered Egypt. Abraham had a son Isaac, had a son Jacob, had 12 sons. One of them was sold by his brothers into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. as a servant to the king. He became governor of all Egypt. And what his brothers meant for harm, God turned around and used to save Israel because there was a terrible famine. And so Israel entered into Egypt and they were treated like royalty because they were the family of Joseph, who had been promoted to governor over all of Egypt by Pharaoh. The ninth major event was Israel's exodus. After the story of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis, Israel gets into Egypt. Genesis 46 and the rest of the book, they go into Egypt. What's the title of the next book? After Genesis chapter 50, you got the book of Exodus. And you find out that Israel had been living, the Jews had been living in Egypt. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph had died. There was a new Pharaoh. The Egyptians hated the Jews. They turned them into slaves. And Israel was in bondage in Egypt for a great length of time until the Exodus, when God raised up a man named Moses, a deliverer, to lead the Jews out of Egypt. And the Exodus was a defining event in the nation of Israel, in their history. They became not only the people of the circumcision, but then the people of the Exodus. And the 10 plagues, and the Red Sea experience, and then the wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief, and then the law that God gave to Moses in the wilderness, the Ten Commandments, all these became defining events for the nation of Israel, and they all have their significant part that they play in the story of the Bible. The 10th major event happened while they were wandering in the wilderness, the Mosaic law that God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai within 6 months of Israel's crossing the Red Sea. He gave the Ten Commandments, and in fact, he gave the code, the Exodus code, the heart of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. God gave Abraham first the covenant of grace, and then on top of that, he gave a covenant of circumcision. And this covenant of circumcision, it blossomed into the Mosaic covenant of hundreds of laws that God commanded through Moses, the Mosaic law. The 11th major event was at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel entered the Promised Land. 40 years to the day after they left Egypt, they crossed the River Jordan under the leadership of Joshua, who had received the mantle of authority from Moses, for Moses had died just a few weeks earlier. And then the 12th major event was Israel under the judges. The book of Judges lists a number of people, like Gideon, for example, who ruled over Israel, and Samson, and so many others. It was a time after the leadership of Moses and Joshua, but before the monarchy. Before God established a monarchy, a king in Jerusalem, and after Joshua died, he had a period of judges. What's interesting is God seemed to have a plan to set up a kingdom before the Messiah came, before the first coming. And that kingdom would last for 1,000 years. Then there would be the first coming, the birth of the Messiah, and then his life of 33 years. And then his death and resurrection, he'd ascend into heaven for 7 years and return. And then the Messiah would sit on that throne, on an earthly throne, for 1,000 years after his second coming. So you had the symmetry of God's plan of 1,000-year earthly kingdom before the first coming. And then the first coming, 33 years, 7 years in heaven, Christ went to heaven for the tribulation, come back in the second coming, after the second coming, 1,000 years on earth. That's symmetrical. It's balanced on both sides of this 40-year period in the middle. And God loves 40-year periods through the Bible. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years David, 40 years, 40, 40, 40. Moses was constantly doing things for 40 years. the 40-year period is used in the Bible as a general round number, symbolically a complete reign. Well, before you get to the time of the monarchy, you had the period of judges, where God raised up a single individual to judge Israel. But they were not monarchs, they were judges. The 13th major event, David's throne was established in Jerusalem, 1004 BC. 1004 BC, and that is interesting because, well, we were in Israel in 1996, and we went with a lot of friends. And that year, Israel, they were celebrating the 3,000th anniversary of Jerusalem as their capital. That was pretty cool. 1996, which 3,000 years before that would be 1004 BC. And when was Christ born? Not 0 BC, but 4 BC. He was born in 4 BC, and the original calculation, which it should have been at 0, but the monk who first set the calendar up to line it up with the birth of Christ, he was off by 4 years. That's universally recognized. And so it's pretty much agreed by conservative scholars that Christ was born in 4 BC because we know when Herod died. We know when Herod died because Josephus, the historian, said there was an eclipse of the sun during Herod's funeral. We know exactly when the eclipse was, so we know when Herod died, so we know when Christ must have been born. So Christ was born in 4 BC, meaning that David's throne that was established in Jerusalem in 1004 BC was exactly as if Israel needed any more evidence that there was something special about Christ's birth. It was exactly 1,000 years before David established the throne in Jerusalem with God's help. The 14th major event, Solomon builds the temple. Solomon was David's son, the son who inherited the throne, who was to be the one through whom the lineage would pass, where the Messiah would come from David's body, from his seed through Solomon. Well, tragically, Solomon became exceedingly wicked to the point where he built temples, altars to other gods. God said, don't have a lot of wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He trusted only in himself. He grew to hate God, and God eventually cut off Solomon. But he built the temple, and there were three temples through the history of Israel, three temples. If another temple is built, it will be the fourth temple. But there were three temples, and this one was built, pretty accurate date, about 970 BC.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.